Our first lesson is from the 20th chapter of the book of Genesis. And Abraham journeyed from there to the south, and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur, and sojourned in Gerar. Now Abraham said of Sarah his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech king of Gerar sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Indeed, you are now a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife." But Abimelech had not come near her. And he said, "Lord, will you slay a righteous nation also? Did he not say to me, 'She is my sister'? And she even herself said, 'He is my brother.' In the integrity of my heart and innocence, I have done this." And God said to him in a dream, "Yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart, for I also withheld you from sinning against me, and therefore I did not let you touch her. Now therefore, restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours." So Abimelech rose early in the morning, called his servants, and told him all these things in their hearing, and the men were very afraid. And Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, "What have you done to us? How have I offended you, that you have brought on me and my kingdom such a great sin? You have done deeds on me that ought not to be done." And Abimelech said to Abraham, "Why did you have this in view? What have you done this thing?" And so Abraham said, "Because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will kill me on the count of my wife. But indeed, she is truly my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she has become my wife." Now it came to pass, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, I said to her, "This is your kindness that you should do for me. In every place, wherever we go, say of me, 'He is my brother.'" And Abimelech took sheep, oxen, male and female, servants, and gave them to Abraham, and restored Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, "See, my land is before you. Dwell wherever it pleases you." And then to Sarah he said, "Behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Indeed, this vindicates you before all who were with you." And she was reproved. So Abraham prayed to God and said, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his maidservants. And they bore children, for the Lord had closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Our second lesson is from the Gospel of Matthew. And this is on our theme, our journey theme this week, of finding the truth. This is the pearl of great price. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in the field, which is indeed the least of all the seeds. But when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs, and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches." And another parable he spoke to them, "A kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour, till it was all leavened." And finally, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he has found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." We read further from the Heavenly Doctrines. portion of number 2588. There are two basic attitudes of mind from which people think, the negative and the affirmative. Also, that they think from a negative attitude who believe nothing unless they are convinced by rational considerations and by facts, and indeed by sensory experience, whereas those people who think from an affirmative attitude, they believe that all things are true because the Lord has said them in His Word, and thus they have faith in the Lord. People who adopt the negative attitude towards truth of anything in the Word say in their hearts that they're willing to believe when persuaded on rational grounds and by facts. But these are such as never believe, not even indeed if they were convinced by means of the evidence of their own physical senses of seeing, hearing, and touch. For they would always be producing new reasonings against such things, and in doing so, they would at length completely destroy all faith, and at the same time would turn the light of the rational into darkness. People, however, who adopt the affirmative attitude, that is, who believe that things are true because the Lord has said so, are all the time being confirmed by rational considerations and by facts, and even by sensory evidence, and their ideas are being enlightened and strengthened by these. For light comes into the mind through no other channel than the rational ideas and factual knowledges and those things that are from the Lord's Word. Here end our lessons. Now may the Lord add His blessing to the hearing and the doing of His Word. Amen. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one God of heaven and earth, amen. So our text this morning is taken from the book of Genesis. It's a rather obscure story in the Bible, but what's interesting, its theme occurs twice. Here's Abram. He has just come to the promised land. There's famine in the land, so he journeys to the south. He goes to the land of Egypt. As he approaches Egypt, he's concerned that his wife, Sarah, is so beautiful that when the Egyptians see her beauty, they will kill him and take her. So he was afraid for his life. That's a very key point of the spiritual sense. He didn't want Abram to be destroyed. And so he asked something very strange. He says, say to them that you are my sister. Please say that you're my sister so that if they steal you because of your great beauty, they won't kill me. And it's interesting, he wasn't lying, for she indeed was his wife, and she was his half-sister, so he was telling the truth. And so they come to the land of Egypt in the south, and she's taken into Pharaoh's house because of her great beauty. Pharaoh wants her to be his wife. But the Lord comes and plagues Pharaoh and his household. And Pharaoh says, "What is this you have done to me? Why do you say she is my sister? And therefore, here is your wife. Take her and go your way." And that's the story of Sarah as sister and Sarah as wife. Now, the same story occurs a few chapters later, and now it's Abraham and Sarah, and this time it's journeying to the south to King Abimelech. The same thing happens. Say that you're my sister. He takes her, but he doesn't touch her. It's interesting in this story, at the end of the story, Abimelech gives great treasures for him to return back to the promised land and gives talents of silver to Sarah to take back, and there's rejoicing in the land. Now, before we get to the spiritual sense of this story, here's the question. What other church would be able to give a meaning to this strange story in the Lord's Word? If this is truly the Word of God, and if it's repeated twice, it must have some real significance in our lives. We should know what Sarah as sister and Sarah as wife means. And this is the beauty of the new church. Now it is permitted to enter with understanding into the mysteries of faith. So let us this morning enter into these mysteries. Here's the basic definitions. Abraham here represents love, the divine love, the inmost love. And Sarah represents the truth, the divine truth. It's interesting how the roles are exchanged in the early chapters of the Word. Usually the woman represents love and the man represents truth. In the early chapters of the Word, it's just the reverse. The man represents love, the woman represents truth. And so here's our key definition. She is my wife. The more intimate relationship is to see and acknowledge the divine truth itself in the Lord's Word. She is my wife is to hold the Word and say, this is the divine truth. I will humble myself to it. She is my wife is the more intimate relationship. It's like Moses and the burning bush. He sees the burning bush, he takes the sandals off his feet, and he listens to the Lord speaking to him. That's the state of she is my wife. But we can't always be in this heavenly state, especially when someone is first coming into the church or when they're in their adolescence. The Lord doesn't want to force this intimate acknowledgement on us all at once. So there's another state, a lesser state, called she is my sister. The writings say this is the state of rational or intellectual truth. It's a person, let's use the writings as an example, a person maybe going into the book room, buying a copy of the writings, reading them, and saying, these are wonderful ideas. That Swedenborg man, he was truly inspired. He was a real intellect. The Lord must have been speaking to him when he wrote these things. But you ask that person in the beginning stages of their faith, is this the divine word of God? They'll probably answer, no, I don't think so. I'm not yet ready to make that commitment right now in my life. So see the distinction here. She is my wife. We bend at the knee. We listen to the Lord speaking to us. She is my sister, intellectual truth. It's a time of learning and hearing. The Lord doesn't want to force the acknowledgement of his divine truth on us in a moment. Why? Well, it's to protect Abraham, the inmost love. First of all, it's to leave us in freedom. Second, he doesn't want to destroy what is divine. And third, so if we do begin to read and we eventually reject, we don't profane that truth. So the Lord lets the state of she is my sister dwell for a while. And then gradually, very gradually, we of our own freedom come to the realization that, yes, this is the very word of God speaking to me. Just as a side point, but a very important side point, when the writings of the new church treat of this, they treat of it in the glorification series, that this was two states that the Lord himself went through. Intellectual truth, she is my sister, and then divine truth, she is my wife. Two states that the Lord went through as he glorified his human here on earth. A real beautiful example of this, on the 12th year of the Lord's life, his parents found him in the temple teaching all the learned men there. And they were astonished at his sayings. These were things that the writings say the Lord learned as a child. He learned faster than other children. Probably he studied with rabbis. But none of those words are recorded. Here he was teaching in the temple, and what did he teach? Well, those words aren't recorded because they weren't yet divine. It was intellectual truth, beautiful ideas, probably from the Word, but they had no interior meaning as divine truth does all the way up to the highest heavens. That was the state of intellectual truth with the Lord, teaching in the temple. But then on the 30th year, there's a real change. On the 30th year, the rational degree of the Lord's mind had been glorified to the point where it was divine. And when he spoke, it was the very word of God speaking to us. And are those words on the 30th year in the Sermon on the Mount recorded? Yes, they're part of the word of God. And they have meanings within meanings. It is the very divine life speaking to us. Because the Lord was now in that second state, she is my sister. The Lord's glorification, two states, intellectual truth and then divine truth. I want to speak about John Clues. He was an early founder of the church, alive when Swedenborg was still writing the writings. The year was 1773. This is a touching story. He was given the work True Christian Religion by a friend of John Wesley. And so here he is. He's received True Christian Religion. He opened it at random. It says he started reading it. It says it seemed odd to him what was written on the page. He put the book back on the shelf. A long time later, he took it off the shelf and started reading again, was somewhat impressed. Here's the words. As he turned over the book's pages to read it, the term divine human caught his eyes. Still, it did not affect his mind in a manner to produce any lasting impression. On closing the book, it seemed to be forgotten and gone. It's the state of She Is My Sister. And then he went on a journey to Courtney, York, in England. Again, I'm reading. Awakening one morning, a few days following his arrival, Clues found his mind being powerfully drawn into a state, and here's his words, of inward recollection accompanied with a state of inexpressible calm and composure never before experienced. Suddenly it was made manifest to him what he could call by no other name, and here's his words, a peaceful state that was in close connection with the divine humanity, a strong persuasion that this book was no other than the divine humanity of Jesus Christ. And so he immediately knew that he had to return home. He rode all the way back home. He got out the volume of True Christian Religion. He says he pressed it to his chest, and he dedicated every morning thereafter to the reading and study of the writings. And he was an early spreader of the new church. Two states of our faith in relationship to the Word of God. Now, as retired bishop of the General Church, I just want to say two things about this state, She Is My Wife, as it applies to our church organization. Number one, our church, the General Church, acknowledges the writings to be divine, the very word of God, period. In fact, we might be the only church organization right now that declares this so openly. These books are not the writings of Emanuel Swedenborg. It's Sarah's sister. That's okay. Some people might look at it that way. Give them patience. No, these books are the writings of the new church, the very word of God, Sarah as wife. In my travels throughout the world as bishop, I found in every country people wanting to join the General Church, not for the money, not for the schools, not for the ministers, because of one thing, because they saw the strength of our commitment to the writings as the very word of God. And number two, and sometimes this is hard, when we acknowledge the writings as the word of God, we humble our own thoughts to these truths. We don't do that when we're in a state of Sarah's my sister. And if somebody's in that state, be patient with them. But if we acknowledge the writings as the word of God, then we humble ourselves. If there's a part of the writings that we can't understand or agree with, we humble our own understanding and pray that the Lord may eventually open our minds to see the truth written on the page. If the writings are truly the word of God, We don't pick and choose which passages are correct or look for some other meaning that is taught on the page. Again, we take our sandals off from our feet and we bow down before the burning bush and listen to the words of the Lord. I want to end our sermon this morning from True Christian Religion 105. In this first state of rational truth, God seems to be absent. But after this state comes another, which is the state of conjunction with God, in which state a person acts as before, but now from God. He does not now need, as before, to ascribe to God every good and truth that he wills and does, and everything that he thinks and speaks, because this is now written upon his heart, and thus is inwardly in all of his actions and all of his words. Amen. Please rise. And now to the one only God, Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, help us to be led by the light of your word. Help us to spread the joy of seeing the divine truth in our lives. And Lord, we know that you are always near, walking every step with us. Your relationship is the precious pearl of all life. And Lord, when we find that pearl, we sell all and we make it our own. Amen.